Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave, here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we will be continuing our deeper look at the Easter season through the lens of the book of Acts.
And today we're doing Acts chapter 3,
yeah,
verses 1 through 10.
Beautiful gate.
Yes. We kind of skip over, there's the Pentecost thing, which we'll come back to,
yes,
because of the church calendar, basically.
Yeah, yeah, our narrative lectionary likes to jump around and do stuff like that.
Well, and okay, just to match it up with the church calendar, I think, usually. Yeah. So here we kind of have a miracle. It's kind of the first healing miracle, I think.
I believe it is, yeah.
Yeah.
That Peter does.
Yeah. So they're coming out of the temple one day and they see the guy sitting there. And so I think if you listen to the podcast, from what I understand, our guest preacher talked about this family that were bringing this guy to the gate every day so he could, mm-hmm, he was born this way. He was born lame.
Yeah. Born lame. And, the Reverend Dr. Angela, she focused on, because I think it even calls it out. Let's see. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms. So whether it's like a single family or a group of friends,
yeah,
it is a daily venture for this support system to take him there and then take him somewhere else. So he just doesn't live there at the,
yeah,
gate. He,
right,
lives somewhere else, and
right,
people bring him back and forth daily.
And he's not allowed in the temple grounds because he's deformed in some,
yeah,
ways, what they are. It's how it's perceived, right?
Yeah.
So this is not only a restoration of him physically, but it's a restoration of his ability to join with the community.
Mm-hmm.
It's a restoration, or it's actually creating, for the first time in his life,
yeah,
an opportunity for him to engage with people in the way, and not be looked at, the way I described it was, you know, you think of this person living on the margins of society, really, right? Because he's not able to participate in many ways. And people look at him and say, it's like we hear in some other stories, what sin has this guy committed?
Yeah.
Or his parents committed that, you know, he was born this way?
Well, because that was the belief.
Right.
Right? That was the prevailing belief in their system at the time was, if you were born lame,
right,
then your parents must have committed some sin, and you're the one that's bearing the,
right,
the result of that.
And it's, you know, Peter has to tell him, you know, look at me. I mean, you get this idea that this guy here is just really used to kind of not being seen.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And that even when somebody steps up to give him something, he kind of has his eyes cast down or, mm-hmm, cast away from them, with shame, I'm guessing, right?
Yeah, I would assume.
Yeah. So the healing, for me, and part of what I talked about today, that's where the healing begins,
mm-hmm,
to be, you know, seen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we know this, there's a lot of people in our world who don't feel seen.
Yeah, there was, oh gosh, I might have to think on it for a little bit, but you're bringing something up. And maybe you'll remember this better than I did, because you did. I think you did a deeper study than I. But when we were doing the Mr. Rogers Effect,
yeah,
there was something in there. Oh shoot, I can't. Ah, it's gonna drive me nuts. I showed a video in my midweek group,
yeah,
that talked just about that, because it was connecting. Can't think of it now, but there was a huge, you know, correlation between a certain behavioral or certain emotional responses to connected to the reality that these people that are acting in this way, they're acting in the way because they aren't, they're not being seen, they're not being heard.
Yeah.
And they're trying to find a way to get there. And so the way they behave, the way they respond or react, or the things that they do is an outward expression of the reality that they are marginalized and they're not being seen or heard.
Well, you're kind of getting into the psychology of identity.
Yeah.
Right? Because I think those of us who have been fortunate enough to be nurtured well and loved into being, we don't always recognize how others view us forms how we think of ourselves.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And the confidence that we have has a lot to do with how much shaming we had to deal with.
Yep.
As a child. And so that whole idea of I'm worthy of your attention is part of what builds our self-esteem.
Yep.
As well as being listened to.
Yep.
Right? That we don't, in our individualistic society, where it's all about me and there's a lot of self-promotion going on, we tend to think that it's all due to personal attributes or something.
Mm-hmm.
But it really is about the generosity of the world around us.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And you think about this person that we're talking about, he's been looked at sideways or they've avoided looking at him. I mean, it's the same thing we do sometimes with people that don't look like us or the person that's standing on the corner with their sign up.
Yeah.
You know, you try not to look at them kind of thing. We deal a lot with people with developmental disabilities in this ministry. And I think it's the same thing. It's looking at them and connecting them. And I want to say taking them seriously, you know, that you're not just discounting people by whatever you perceive of them. I don't know how to say that any other way. But I this is where I think the healing begins, that Peter says, you know, look at me. I want to connect with you.
Yeah.
I want a relationship here with you, right?
Yep.
And he says, I have no silver or gold to give you, which is what he's out there, right?
He's looking for alms.
He's looking for alms because he needs to support himself in some way or another.
Yep.
But this is what I can do for you in the name of Jesus Christ, you know. So I think a lot of times, you know, those of us who may be empathetic or compassionate about one thing or another, you know, you get to that place of what can I do?
Yeah.
Right? What can I do for somebody else? And I don't think that we think seriously about the opportunities we have to listen somebody into being.
Yeah.
Or just the,
absolutely.
Or just affirming somebody, the impact that that can make, and kind of the restoring of that person's sense of identity or sense of confidence in what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever I've asked in my ministry, whenever I've asked the question, think about who it was that had the biggest impact on your formation in faith. The majority of people will talk about a grandparent.
Yeah. Yep.
And I don't know what that is. Some of it can have to do with family dynamics and, you know, the grandparents are kind of out of the, I need to discipline them all the time and all that, you know, part of that can be later in life. I think people tend to delve more into spirituality and faith. But we often have, my grandmother lived 106.
Wow.
And she said, I don't know what the Lord's keeping me around for. And I spend a lot of time praying and whatever. Yeah. But I think we discount the impact that we can make, even if we can't run around anymore, even if we can't do a lot of things anymore, the impact of relating to especially children as they're growing up, but even, you know, young adults, you know, sometimes people get more hard-headed in their middle age. But it's showing up, right?
Yeah.
That the things that they're doing are important enough to be present for.
Yeah.
To be witnessed. That the child is important enough to be listened to, you know, to talk about the things that, you know, grandparents tend to have fewer responsibilities at that point in life, and there's fewer things burdening them. So just kind of having that space or that, you know, that unhurriedness,
yeah,
that allows for that deeper connection to happen. That is where wellness comes from, especially from an emotional and mental standpoint, but also a spiritual standpoint, you know, and the little witness that we might have, from grandparents who, you know, have devotional books laying around or something like that, you know, yeah. Just those little things make a difference. And the healing power of touch, you know, at times. So I really think that, you know, that gives us opportunity to extend the grace of God that we've received to others, kind of a pay it forward sort of thing.
Right? Yeah, absolutely.
I think you said Reverend Angela.
Yep.
Was, what did you say earlier? It was, she talked about how the family nurtured this guy all along, right? And then it provides opportunity. So they bring him to the gate, and yeah. It provides opportunity for the Spirit of God to come yeah. into the situation.
Whoever these people were, they were agents for God, because they brought this man to where God needed him to be.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't do that for himself.
Yeah. And it's what we talk about in Stephen Ministry a lot. You know, our job is to be present. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God is the one who does the healing.
Yeah.
We are simply instruments or conduits or catalysts, however you want to think about that. There's different ways to think about it. But it's God's thing, but you and I become instruments of God's grace. Just like Peter here.
Yeah.
You know, he's using the name of Christ. It's not who, his own name.
Who this man probably didn't know.
Yeah.
And that's, I know, like, Reverend Dr. Angela, she called that out. She's like, because she connected, you know, the community that she grew up in, which was Epiphany,
yeah,
to kind of this situation here, right, where the community working behind the scenes, she's like, this person probably didn't know who Jesus was,
yeah,
like doesn't have that connection that Peter, who by the way denied Jesus, yeah. and John, who by the way ran from the garden in fear,
right.
This paralyzed man did not have any of that intimate knowledge or that relationship or that history or understanding, but they did.
Yeah.
And it was them sharing that with him.
Yeah.
That introduced Christ into his life.
Right.
And she's like, you know, and my church community was the same way. They brought me to a place where God was able to begin to prune me and refine right. me and help me grow and help my spirit grow.
Planting the seeds.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Planting the seeds that, and the maybe the soil even for for that to grow in somebody. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in any human kind of time frame.
Yeah.
It's It's just what the Spirit of God is doing.
Yeah, because she was not, through self-admission, she's like, I was not a good Christian.
Yeah.
I was a distracted teenager, in the words of my youth pastor at the time.
Yeah.
When they confirmed me, right? She's like, I never did the Luther League stuff.
Yeah.
I didn't even really attend church. I might have shown up on Christmas and Easter.
Yeah.
You know, when I was in college getting my degree in engineering. It's like, I wasn't that typical, good, solid, firm believer.
Yeah.
But yet God still had a call.
Yeah. And so to discount, you know, any opportunity where people come into contact with faith, you don't know how it's going to take root.
Yeah.
You don't know how it's going to have an impact later. And it's the same thing when you're dealing with the person, you know, across the checkout lane from you. You know, you just don't know how a kind word or something might have an impact later.
I think it's probably the one thing I love the most about when we have the opportunity to do like children's messages, because kids still understand something that a lot of us adults have forgotten.
Yeah.
And they understand the simplicity of a smile.
Yeah.
I think as adults, we try to, I always go back to the, you know, you've pointed out a couple times, well, multiple times in preaching, it's like what Jesus says is, hey, my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Yeah.
And I feel like as adults, we take on much more than what we should be because we're more result oriented in our way of thinking and our way of providing support.
Well, and I think it's the worry and the cynicism that we carry into adulthood. We try so hard to avoid pain.
Yeah.
We try so hard to avoid failure.
Yeah.
We try, I mean, and that's all fear-based stuff, right?
Absolutely.
And you watch a kid, they don't care if they make a mistake. Just try it again.
But you know what? But they're also not wrestling with the complexities of trying to fix the problem either.
Right.
Right. We might look at somebody in need and be like, oh man, what can I do? Or how can I budget myself in a way that I can make a profound difference? For a kid, they're just like, they understand the simplicity of a smile.
Yeah.
And honestly, if a kid genuinely smiles at you, you can't help but at least pause and be like, I kind of want to smile back.
Yeah.
I'm not going to, because I'm an angry curmudgeon with my life right now, but I want to smile back. They understand the simplicity of that. And when we share in a children's message, it's like, look, if you want to be that inbreaking of the Holy Spirit and the inbreaking of God's kingdom in the lives of somebody else, it doesn't have to be through memorized scripture or miraculous healing or anything like that. It can be as simple as a smile, a hug, a handshake, a high five. Hey, I hope you have a great day.
Yeah, my wife, Robin, probably gets this more. I mean, because one of the things you always notice about kids is you go to some, you know, family reunion or you go to something. If there's another kid there, they'll find each other and they'll just, you know, start talking and playing. And that's how Robin is, you know. We go anywhere, you know, she sits down beside somebody. She's going to know their life story before we stand up again. You know, and there's something to that, just, you know, approach with a smile and have a conversation and just wanting to get to know somebody. I mean, it's one of Robin's real gifts. So, well,
and I truly believe, and I don't know, I think I think anybody, so listeners, try to prove me wrong, but you would be hard pressed, right? Convince me otherwise. You're hard pressed to convince me that we are not hardwired for interaction with one another.
Yeah.
Even the most standoffish, wanna-be-alone kind of person still craves some connection out there.
Yeah.
It may be different than how we would expect connection to be made, but there's still, we're hardwired for connection. We really are.
And I think what it is some of us are just more passive about it. Like it almost has to come to us rather than us reaching out and being the one that comes across. So even the most introverted among us still wants connection.
Yeah. And I'll admit you could probably convince me otherwise if you can do it, but you'd be hard pressed to convince me that that isn't true, because we all want that. We want to be heard. We want to be, we want a connection somewhere.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of our lives we spend trying to, the connection of which we seek, the true depth of connection can only be filled by a relationship with God. And we try to find other ways to fill that gap.
Yeah. And in a space where we let go of fear and we are willing to be vulnerable and have failure happen. I mean, it's the only way that we grow in anything. It's the only way that relationship builds is to be open and vulnerable.
And let's be realistic. This lame man was very open and vulnerable.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. He was hiding nothing. Right.
Yeah.
And you know, he probably had a lot coming his way that was not fun.
I imagine so.
Yeah.
Cause I know I'll out myself here. I'm not the kindest person when it comes to people on street corners.
Yeah.
You know, I'm very skeptical.
Yes.
Initially.
Yeah.
And I don't know why. It's probably a culmination of things, but that's my default mode of operation, is one of skepticism, cynicism, and scrutiny.
Yeah. And it's almost you have to try to hold on to your naivete.
Yeah.
Those of us who deal a lot with people in need, you know, you deal with the people who are gaming the system. You got the people that are trying to manipulate and all that. And so it gets hard to hold on to any sense of naivete or ability to give the person a benefit of a doubt sometimes.
Yeah.
But it's the challenge, right?
It is. Yeah. It is. And it's the calling, right? Because Jesus, we're not called to stand in judgment of other people.
Yeah. Which can be hard.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. But it's a beautiful example, though, as how you were saying. It's like sometimes the healing... Yeah, the miraculous healing was, hey, now you can get up and walk. But you're right, the beginning of that healing was that connection, and it was that reintroduction back into community.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's what you and I are called to do, right?
Because
we're not called to make the lame walk, but we're called to bring them into God's community to where they know God loves them. And
or maybe just bless their day in some way.
Yeah. It's,
you know, invite them into a mutual concern to help them see good in the world through us. Yeah.
Reminds me of I did the week after Easter when you were, you know, visiting family. I got to do both of the Simply Worship services that week.
Yeah.
We did it once at the Epiphany campus and the other one that first Thursday over at Sunshine. And, you know, my message to them was, you know, our lives as Christians is kind of like that proverbial Easter egg hunt. Because what do? When we hunt for Easter eggs, we are looking, and in sometimes the most unlikeliest places, for this little joyful little thing.
Yes.
Because when we find that Easter egg, what's inside? Well, there's candy or coins or snacks or toys. Unless it's a real egg, then it's an egg, and that's delicious, right? Hopefully it's hard-boiled. But, you know...
unless you break it before you got anywhere near a skillet.
Yeah. But that's what we're looking for, and it's what we're called as believers is sometimes we're called, you know, well, actually, we're always called to in our daily lives, look... to go out on that search for Christ and find Jesus in even the most unlikeliest places. And when we see other people struggling to do that, it's our part of our call is to help them see that too.
Well, yeah. And look for opportunities to express the Jesus within us.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
All right. So go make somebody's day this week.
Amen. That's your challenge, right?
Yeah.
Go be that smile for Jesus. Or the joy for Jesus. Or
joy for Jesus. The joy of Jesus.
Yeah, right. Whatever you want to do. I'll alliterate that. Well, hey, we want to thank you all so much for just spending your time with us here today on Faith Talk. We also want to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. You can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week is we will begin our sermon series, but it'll be the last one for our narrative lectionary year, because the narrative lectionary takes a break in the summer. But our sermon series will be titled Those Corinthians.
But we'll still be talking during the summer, so.
Yes, we have some fun stuff in many sermon series this summer. So we hope you enjoyed your time spent with us today. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.